some of the lies that we tell are so common, they have become prized cultural memes. Here's just some of the most popular American lies. I'm fine. I'll start my diet tomorrow. Money back guarantee. I'm on my way. Give me your number and I'll have the doctor call you right back. One size fits all. Sorry, I can't. I'm not feeling well. Hitting the like button. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Oh, it's the perfect present. I just love it. Your table will be ready shortly. Your call is important to us. It's not the money, it's the principle. I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. The truth is that we lie a lot. A Time Magazine article called Our Society, a Huckstering, Showbusy World, Jangling with Hype, Hullabaloo and Hooey, Bull, Baloney and Bamboozlement. A New York Times article, or New York Post article rather, about some recent research into lying declares, Americans will lie about pretty much anything. The truth today is made out of Play-Doh. It depends on your feelings, your goals, and who you're talking to. The majority of Americans believe that truth is relative, that is, that it is possible for different people to hold to conflicting views of the truth, but both still be right. We have become our own definition of truth. Philosopher Richard Rorty said, truth is what your contemporaries will let you get away with. So true. And have you noticed how truth has become individualized, right? We each get our own truth, right? You just need to live your own truth, right? She's just speaking her truth, right? And when your view of truth is so fuzzy, well, lying becomes really easy. But enough about the American fondness for lying. Let's talk about the church for a moment. Now, according to the 2020 American Worldview Inventory, nearly half of all Christians who claim to be born-again Christians agreed with this statement. Quote, identifying moral truth is up to each individual. There are no moral absolutes that apply to every person all the time. Half of us in the church don't even believe in the truth. Folks, this is scary, right? This means that in the church, we have reached a tipping point, all right? We are hitting critical mass. And so everything is up for redefinition and renegotiation, all right? And this is more than just some sort of theoretical, theological talking point. Some of the most vicious lies are told in the body of Christ, right? Lies dripping with bitterness and jealousy are told in selfishness and pride. It's been my experience that many believers will say almost anything, whatever suits their purposes, even if it means stabbing their brother or sister in the back. I remember with great pain a particularly contentious congregational meeting where I watched church member after church member, right? People that I had known for years, that I had worshiped with for years, people that I had served with, people that I had administered to. And I had watched them one by one get up to the microphone and say several things about the senior minister where I served. All right, and these were things that I knew were not true. Not only that, they were things that I knew that they knew were not true. All right, they were just making stuff up to get what they wanted. It just hurts thinking about it. And lies in the church are not new. Even the Apostle Paul had to defend himself to the Corinthian church because there were false apostles that were lying about him and his ministry. They accused him of being wishy-washy and changing his plans on a whim. They accused him of being very bold and even intimidating in his letters, but oh, his personal presence was unimpressive, and he wasn't even that good of a speaker. He was accused of mismanaging funds that the church had contributed. But the truth is that these liars simply wanted Paul out of the way because they were seeking money and power and position for themselves. Now, God has always called us as Christ followers to be people of the truth. This is one of the great principles that resonated from the slopes of Sinai when God spoke his Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." So first point, what is lying? All right? What exactly does God mean when he says no false testimony? Because we hear that phrase, false testimony, at least for me, I think of an episode of Law and Order. Think of a judge pounding the gavel, you know. I think of somebody putting their hand on the Bible and swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But when we dig into God's word, we find the focus is much broader than simply a legal scope, right? This refers to all kinds of deception and deceptive speech. What is being forbidden here is any speech that has as its purpose to deceive someone else. So that's what lying is, but what does it look like? You know, what are some of the ways that we lie? Well, let me just give you a few. We lie through slander, right? When we assault someone's character with untrue insults and accusations, we're violating the heart of this commandment. We also lie when we gossip, all right? Now, not all gossip is lying, but when we spread rumors that we don't know are true, maybe we even kind of got a feeling that they're not true, but it's a good juicy tidbit, so we're going to share it anyway because, well, let's be honest, we like the attention, all right? There isn't a single person listening to me over the age of 5 who hasn't been deeply hurt by untrue rumors about them. But oh, we can be so quick to pass those things on to other people. Think about this one. Flattery can be a form of lying, right? When we say stuff that we don't mean, right, just so that we can get what we want out of a person, just so we can butter them up and manipulate them, right? That's lying. That's wrong. I mean, we often say that we shouldn't talk behind a person's back, that we shouldn't say something behind their back that we wouldn't say to their face. But we shouldn't say stuff to their face that we wouldn't say behind their back, right? To falsely shower someone with praise that we don't mean, it's not being nice, it's lying. Now, perhaps the most common form of lying is exaggeration, all right? Well, we might use a more polite term like spin, gilding the lily. Now, the ninth commandment, I don't think forbids the playful storytelling that we do for entertainment and teasing, because in those instances, our intention is not to deceive, all right? It's, you know, it's accepted and known that we are exaggerating. And I also don't think it rules out like hyperbole when we say something to the extreme to make a point, all right? Normally when hyperbole is used in speech, it is recognized as hyperbole. So for instance, if I say, oh, it'll take 1 million years to get that done, right? I'm not lying, right? Everybody knows that I don't actually mean 1 million years. But it is interesting to me that when it comes to exaggeration, how overestimate our resumes and maybe underestimate on our 1040s. Now think about this. We can even deceive when technically we're telling the truth. In fact, we have become so skillful at deceiving with the truth that a few years ago, psychologists even came up with a new term for this. It's called paltering. I hadn't heard this word before until I started working on this sermon. And then when I went to search for it, I found a lot of articles and information about paltering. Let me give you some examples. Your mom asks you if you finished your homework and you answer her, "I've completed a whole essay on Shakespeare." Right? Now that much is true. You did complete an entire essay on Shakespeare. It's done. That much is true. The problem is that you wrote that essay last year for a different class and you haven't even started on today's homework, right? So you told a truth with the intention to deceive. That's a palter. That's a lie because it's intended as deception. Another example would be maybe during some business negotiations, a representative asked this question, "What do you expect your sales to be the next year?" And the other side answers truthfully, "Our sales have been up consistently for the last 10 years. It's a true statement, right? There's the sales figures up 10 years in a row. But what they don't say is that their own internal data suggests that their sales are actually going to be down this next year, right? That's using the truth to deceive, and it's a lie. We actually see this sort of thing in the Old Testament. With Abraham, right? Abraham's wife was a gorgeous woman. She was also his half-sister. And I don't want to get into the nitty-gritty of that whole deal, but the word sister could mean any sort of close relative, like a cousin or a niece. So it's probably not his, what we would call his sister, probably his cousin, second cousin, something like that. But what happens here is that as Abraham is going about his journeys, he finds that his wife attracts the eye of one of the local kings. And she takes a keen interest in her. And so the king inquires about Sarah. And Abraham's kind of afraid for his life. Like, man, if this king wants her, he's not going to hesitate to kill me. And so he tells her, "She is my sister." True? Yeah, it's a true statement. But he leaves out the more important part. "She's also my wife." Right? And he does this twice. So he puts his wife in jeopardy two times, using the truth to deceive. We also lie through insinuation. We create a false impression by implying certain things. This is well illustrated by a young ship's first mate. He had been negligent of some of his duties and he'd been properly disciplined by the ship's captain. But a few days later, the captain becomes ill, and so the first mate has to assume command of the ship. And that means the keeping of the log. And so he sought a very subtle revenge. His opening entry in the log that day was, "Captain sober today." True statement, the captain was sober, but the insinuation was that there are a lot of days that maybe the captain wasn't sober. All right, so lie through insinuation. Sometimes the worst lies are never spoken, all right? But we lie nonetheless when we keep the truth to ourselves. Right? This is the lie of omission, the lie of silence. When we keep quiet and we allow an untruth to go unchecked, we can be guilty of breaking this commandment. And there are times, let me just be honest, we're perfectly happy to let an untruth be believed. Whenever our intention, is to deceive and mislead, we're breaking the heart of God. When it comes to lying, intention is so important because not all false words, not all untrue statements are purposely deceptive, right? Sometimes we make a mistake, we get our facts mixed up, or we've been given wrong information. Other times there's unexpected developments or extenuating circumstances that force us to change plans and maybe alter something that we have said, all right? We've spoken falsely, but our heart's intention is not to deceive. Years ago, Teresa and I had bought tickets to see the late Rich Mullins in concert. You know, Our God is an Awesome God, and a lot of other hits he had on Christian radio. Rich had always had a special place in my heart since I saw him in college. And so I was excited to go see him at a big arena. And I even rescheduled a shepherding ministry meeting that night so that we could go. And so that night comes, we drive up to the arena, we park our car and get out. But something was off. Let's just say this wasn't a Rich Mullins crowd, right? There was lots of long hair and loud metal music booming from car stereos, the lots of booze, and I noticed a fair scent of weed upon the wind. I'm like, what's going on here? And I double checked my tickets, and that's when I realized I came on the wrong night. The band that was playing the night we came was Metallica. And although I'm sure a Metallica version of Awesome God would be incredible, it simply wasn't what we'd expected. Now, I hadn't lied. I was just mistaken. I hadn't broken the ninth commandment. What this commandment forbids are words that have the intention of deceiving. Now, let's talk for just a little bit about who we are lying to. Right? Take note of this word in this verse, neighbor, right? Because it has been used and abused to wiggle out of the truth many times. This word neighbor is used in the Bible in a variety of ways. Many times it means friend or companion. Other times it refers to an acquaintance or a coworker. But sometimes it also means the rest of humanity, just other people, right? Your neighbor could be a close friend. It could be a coworker, or it could simply be a fellow human being. Now, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had developed an extensive process for determining just who was your neighbor and who wasn't. So if someone was your neighbor, then you would be obligated to be truthful with them. But if they didn't qualify as a neighbor, well, then you could lie to your heart's content. And so Jesus confronted them and their interpretive gymnastics with the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? A Pharisee asks him the question, who is my neighbor? He was trying to justify himself, the Bible says. And so Jesus tells this story about a Jew who was beaten and robbed by bandits and left for dead, all right? Highly respected fellow Jews ignore him and walk on by, but it is a hated half-breed Samaritan that comes to his rescue. Now, under no definition of the Pharisees would they ever consider a Samaritan a neighbor, right? You could lie guilt-free all day long to a Samaritan. But this Samaritan comes along, he bandages the man's wounds, gives him a ride, pays for his medical and lodging costs. And then in Luke 10:36, Jesus nails the Pharisee to the wall. Which of these three, talking about the Samaritan and those that walked on by, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And Jesus' point in this parable is this, that any human being is our neighbor. All right, so the word neighbor isn't a loophole. We cannot divide humanity into two groups, those that we need to be honest with and those that we can lie to. All right, so when God says, you shall not bear false testimony to your neighbor, he's saying, don't lie. We find here a call to be truthful to all people. Let me also say here, this means being truthful to ourselves. Sometimes the worst lies that we tell are the lies that we tell ourselves. I'm fine. I don't need to change. It's just who I am. I can't control it. I'm not hurting anyone. I can quit whenever I want. Oh, I can't do it. I'll never be good enough. I'm not cut out for that. No one will ever love me. Now is not the right time. Right? Do some of those lies sound familiar to the things that you tell yourself? What lies are you telling yourself right now? Self-deception is dangerous and destructive, and it is a tool of Satan. Remember, Satan is the father of lies, and he'll do anything to get you to lie to yourself. And Scripture urges us to be on guard against this. 1 Corinthians 3:18, do not deceive yourselves. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Now, the final thing I want to talk about is this. The question of motive. Why do we lie? And why do we find lying so tempting and so easy to do? Well, first, we lie to hurt others, right? We've been hurt, and so we want to lash out with our words and hurt back. And we can be so cruel with our speech. You remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's a lie. Words can hurt, and they can hurt deeply. And I bet you don't have to think very long to think of a time that you were deeply wounded by someone's false words. They can steal our joy. They rob our courage. They keep us awake at night. And they fill our eyes with tears. King David knew the pain of false words. Listen to his description of those who provided false witness against him in Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4. It says, they sharpen their tongues like swords, and they aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. And consider the wisdom of Solomon from Proverbs 25, 18. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. It's my guess that you know the pain of such words. But we're not so quick to recognize the pain that we cause others with our false words, right? Because we think, well, they deserve it, right? We don't realize how much our words pierce and cut and stab at the hearts of others. We tend to think of our lies as small, maybe even innocent, right? And if we get caught, we say, well, I didn't mean to hurt anyone. We need to see the harm that our lies bring. Lying is much worse than just a little quirk of human nature. It is destructive. James 3 compares the tongue to a spark that lights an entire forest fire aflame. It is a well with poisonous water. Romans 3:13 paints a picture of the destruction of deceptive speech. And is speaking here of sinful people. He says, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths full of cursing and bitterness. Lying is not harmless. It is not innocent. And in the ninth commandment, God is trying to protect us from the great damage done by lies. All right, so number one, we lie to hurt others. And number two, we lie to help ourselves. This is one of Satan's greatest tricks. Right? He fools us into thinking that by lying, we can help ourselves out. We can improve our situation, that we can further our cause in some way. Whether we lie out of fear, embarrassment, or for money, or to protect our pride, it's all serving the self. And when we lie, Jesus is not the Lord of our life, certainly not the Lord of our speech. Rather, we're worshiping the self. Consider Peter in Matthew 26. Now, Jesus has just been arrested, and Peter was following behind. He's far enough behind that he doesn't get caught, but he stays close enough so he can find out what happens. And then he's warming his hands by the fire, and a little girl, a servant girl, recognizes him as being one of Jesus' disciples. And this is when Peter three times denies that he even knew Jesus, and he curses. Right? Only moments before, Peter had drawn his sword and was ready to fight for Jesus, but now he couldn't even speak the truth on his behalf. And what was motivating Peter to lie? Well, he didn't want to get arrested. He didn't want to go on trial. He didn't want to get crucified. He thought by lying, he could help himself. And we're like Peter, all right? But also like Peter, we don't really help ourselves. We just dig ourselves in deeper. Right? Lies can seem to work, at least at first, but their success is usually short-lived. Right? You can never pave the road to long-term success with deception. Lies build you up quickly, but they're a weak foundation that will crumble beneath your feet. Proverbs 20:17 says, food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Anything that we gain by lies ends up biting us in the end. Solomon writes of this many times in Proverbs. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Proverbs 12:19. Proverbs 21:6. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Proverbs 25:14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts that he did not give. So we never really help ourselves by lying. It's a vapor that disappears. It is a detour to destruction. So let me close this up by talking about loving the truth. Because in closing the door to untruth, God is opening the door of truth. When God says no to one thing, he is saying yes to something else. And we can never hope to stop lying unless we are willing to pursue the truth. Consider Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. All right. They're saying no to lying and speak truthfully to his neighbor. All right. The way to not lie is to commit to the truth. And we can never hope to put off the falsehood until we speak the truth. Now, this means that we need to believe in the truth, that we need to love the truth, that we need to pursue the truth, all right? Let me speak to contemporary culture right now. And maybe you've been caught up in some of this. You do not get your own truth. You can have your own feelings, your own opinions, even your own interpretation, but you don't get your own truth. Truth does not come from within. It comes from without. Truth is transcendent. It is not dependent on how you feel about it. All right? 2 + 2 = 4. E = mc². A² + B² = C². All right? These things are true whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you love math or hate math, they're still true. Right? Truth is absolute. Now, we get this in math, all right? We know this in medicine, all right? We don't want to go to a doctor who's just making up her own truth. Right? Those doctors usually end up either in jail or getting sued for a lot of money. We know this in engineering, right? We don't want to fly on a plane designed by an engineer who's discovering their own truth. We know that truth is truth in every area of life, except when it comes to morals and spirituality. We don't get to make up our own truth in math, in engineering, in software design, in home wiring, in plumbing, in aeronautics, in astrophysics, in immunology. But when it comes to moral and spiritual truth, and suddenly we want to pretend that we live in a fantasy world where truth can be whatever the heck we want it to be. We can decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong for us. And all of a sudden we treat truth like a buffet where we can sample all the little bits that we like and leave out the stuff that we don't. I'll take a little bit of, oh, God is love. I just like that. I love it. It tastes so good. And a big spoonful of, he has a wonderful plan for my life. Oh, and throw a little side of heaven in there. But, ew, I don't want any of that stuff about sin. I just gives me an upset stomach. And I'll pass on the personal responsibility. And I just haven't developed a taste for righteousness. You know, only snobs like holiness and judgment. No thanks. I'll just stick with what's on my plate. God wants us to be people of the truth because he is a God of truth. Hebrews 6:18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. We have been saved by the gospel of truth. Our Savior is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He is the truth with a capital T. Our Savior wants us to not only love him, but in loving him, love the truth. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. When we lie, we are denying the very God who made us and who saved us and who lives within us. So how do we replace lies with the truth, right? It has to be something that you desire in your heart, right? Lies, though they are spoken, begin here, right? Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Truthfulness starts in the heart. You must love the truth. You must treasure the truth. And let me give you just a couple practical helps that will move you toward the truth, right? First of all, we need to start telling the truth about lying, right? We need to call it what it is, right? Because we don't see lying for the serious thing that it is, right? When the New Testament talks about lying, it includes it in the same lists that have things like murder, adultery, homosexuality, right? And many of us that would never consider doing those things, right? We easily and readily will lie. And so we need to see lying for the horrible thing that it is and be honest about it. I read a story about the evangelist Dwight Moody. He was one time approached by a mom, and she asked him the question, how can I stop my little boy from telling fibs? To begin with, he said, call them lies. A part of our problem is we don't lie, we stretch the truth. We don't lie, we have a memory lapse. We don't lie, we protect someone. We don't lie, we're just selective about the facts. Right? The first step in overcoming a sin is being honest about that sin and confessing that sin for what it really is. Right? So if you struggle with lying, with exaggeration, with spin, with gossip, with any of what we've talked about, it begins by getting on your knees and saying, Lord, God, I'm a liar. Be honest, put a name on it, label it, call it what it is. Lord, I'm a liar and I know it's wrong. And I know it hurts you and it hurts others. And it's also hurting my life, Lord. But I'm powerless to overcome it, right? Lying can be an addiction like so many other sins. So Lord, I need your grace. I need your strength. I want to love the truth because you love the truth, all right? Begin with that, all right? Begin with that. And then if you're going to love the truth, you need to start spending time in the truth. And the greatest source of truth is the Word of God. Spend time in the Word. Right? Nothing counters falsehood like the truth. Light forces out the darkness, right? Even a candle in a dark room casts a lot of light, and the truth of God's word will expose and force out so many lies in your life. And then finally, make yourself accountable, all right? Have some close friends or family members, all right, that you can be honest with them about your struggle, and then they can be honest with you, all right? And just tell them, hey, I have recognized this problem in my life. I have talked to God about it, and I need you to not let me get away with it anymore, all right? Speak up when you see me playing loose with the facts, all right? Say something. But the worst lie that you may tell is if you stop this sermon and you do nothing. Thank you, and God bless.